Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Greater Alton Church. Good morning, Coral. She goes, good morning. It's good to be together this morning and glad you could be here today. We're going to get right into this lesson because I've got a lot of stuff to cover today. Again, thank you for coming. I hope you're encouraged by what we're going to be covering today. We're looking at our citizenship that's in heaven. That's why we're calling it citizen. It's based on this passage there up on the screen as well in your notes if you want to follow along in Philippians 3:20, where Paul reminds a Roman colony, a Roman church, a church that's half Roman, at least half of the members are Roman, that their real citizenship is in heaven. Now this is important because Romans had a high regard of citizenship. They took their citizenship very, very seriously. I mean, you think about it, they had all kinds of privileges and duties as a citizen in heaven. For example, you could not just punish them. You couldn't just throw them in prison. No, they had to have a fair trial before you could do anything like that. They could travel freely anywhere they wanted. Right now, both sons' family are out of the state. One has spent the week going to Mount Rushmore, Devil's Tower, the Badlands. One of my grandkids says, man, the Badlands, they slap you in the face, whatever that means. Okay. And so, Matthew's brood is in their bus. Have you seen their bus? Okay. And they just reached Atlanta and they're on their way to Florida for the week. And they've not had any trouble getting there. Nobody stopped them saying, let me see your papers. And nobody stopped them at the borders. No, they're able to travel freely. And as a Roman citizen, we understand that as an American citizen, the Romans, you could travel anywhere in the Roman Empire and not have to worry about being stopped or bothered with anyone. You had that kind of freedom. You could appeal if you didn't like a particular ruling, if you were in court. You could appeal that. Even to the emperor, which was the ultimate supreme court, he would hear your case. You could run for office. You could own property. It sounds a lot like America, doesn't it? The Roman Empire had very, very similar structure when it came to citizenship. And your duties? Well, you were to obey the laws of the land. You know, obey traffic laws like emission control for chariots. Maybe not that. Don't you get tired of having to do that? And you have to buy a sticker. What's up with that? Enough complaining. But that they had laws, all kinds of different laws as a Roman that you had to follow, that you were called to follow as a citizen. You were to pay taxes. You could serve on a jury. You could run for Senate. You could do to be a part of the Senate or a government official. They had all kinds of things like that. And so Paul, as a founder of this church at Philippi, as he started this church, perhaps his favorite church of all the churches that he started. I've heard somebody call it the Philippian church his sweetheart church. And so he reminds these people, yeah, your real citizenship, in case you're wondering, is really in heaven. So imagine, here's a Roman believer who understands citizenship and all the perks and all the things that go with it. Is now going, well, you're a citizen in heaven. That's where your real citizenship is. And you should be focused on that and think about that. And so, here's what I notice about the Apostle Paul, by the way. As you follow his life, he does not completely disassociate himself from Roman society or Roman culture or the Roman life. In other words, it's very clear that he is a Christian and that his allegiance is to Jesus. He calls himself, both in the beginning of the book of Philippians, as he introduced himself, and in the beginning of the book of Romans, he calls himself a bondservant, meaning I'm owned by Jesus as a slave. And everybody knows he's a Roman citizen and he's free. But he says, well, actually, I belong to somebody else. And so, with that in mind, he makes that clear. At the same time, he goes, now I'm not saying that I don't recognize that I'm a Roman citizen, much like as a Christian, I shouldn't just, you know, drop my idea of being a citizen in America. No, in fact, Paul would use his citizenship, his Roman citizenship, strategically in many, many ways. And as you read the book of Acts, and there's, I'm going to show you some verses before we really get into the meat and potatoes of these notes. I'm going to show you some verses from the book of Acts. When you start reading about him in Acts 16, it's the first time he says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. And so what happens is in Acts 16, it's the first time he's at Philippi. Or Philippi. He's there at the church of Philippians. It hadn't started yet. And he and some guys are down praying along a beach by a river when they meet a woman by the name of Lydia. And man, it is like she is open to hearing what they got to say. She's the very first person. Her and her family get baptized and they are excited. She says, stay with me. And Paul says, okay. And as he's staying there, he notices there's a girl in the marketplace that's demon possessed, and she tells fortunes, and people are making money from her because she has this ability, and she's walking behind him going, these are the guys that are going to tell you how to be saved. These are the guys that follow Jesus. And Paul, trying to talk, can't talk much because this woman keeps interrupting him. And finally he turns to her and says, come out, foul demon. That's my version. Foul demon. Hallelujah. You know, come out of there. And of course the demon comes out and she can't tell the future anymore. And the guys that were making money are not happy. They can't make any more money. So they grab Paul and they grab his companions and they're put in jail. If you know anything about Acts 16, you find out there's an earthquake. Remember, there's an earthquake. The jail falls apart. The jailer's about to kill himself. Paul says, don't do that. The jailer becomes a Christian. This church is just already established and growing in the midst of a lot of bad stuff that's happening. And the next day, the powers that be say, hey, let's release those guys. And Paul's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Look what he says here. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? Nah. Let them come themselves and escort us out. And they go through this humiliation of being escorted out of the city. Later on, Paul is in Jerusalem in Acts 21. He makes it to Jerusalem. And while he's talking about his conversion, all he's telling is what has happened to him, how he became a Christian. Paul is a serious Jew that has now believes all the things that the Old Testament says about Jesus. And has accepted it, and he's telling other Jews in the temple area and in Jerusalem, you need to join me in this, guys. This makes sense. Well, what happens? As he's talking, the crowd gets upset with him. They begin to try to kill him. Some Romans happen to see it. You better get the police over here. They surround Paul, take him away, and they're ready to incarcerate him. And one of the Romans goes, you're that Egyptian, aren't you? That guy that stirred up trouble? And Paul goes, No, I'm not. I'm from Tarsus, which is, by the way, is like the Harvard of the area. I'm from an educated place. I'm not that crazy Egyptian. I'm a Jew. Well, I don't understand. And so you see this tension going on. And it says here in Acts 22, it says, as they stretched out to flog him, they're getting ready to flog Paul, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen? He drops the card. He drops that Roman citizen card. And he says, who hasn't even been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and he reported it. What are we going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul says, yes, I am. Well, guess what happens? He goes, well, we're not going to touch you. We probably need to send you. And they kick the can. We'll send you up. We'll let you go listen to a governor. We'll have a governor listen to your case. And so you follow Paul as he appears before a Roman governor named by the name of Felix and a Roman governor by the name of Festus. I'm thinking of TV shows as I see those names. Sorry. I won't do that. And so that's where he's heading. But to get there, he has to have 470 guards around him to keep him from being killed by the Jews as they leave Jerusalem. And here in Acts 23, verse 27, here's the next verse here. It says, look what it says here. This is a letter from this commander to Felix. And he says, this man was seized by the Jews and they're about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he was a Roman citizen. Why? Well, you Roman citizens can't be beaten. They can't be treated unfairly. And so the Roman army protects Roman citizens. And that's what he does. And so Paul ends up appearing before Felix. And then for 2 years, he's in jail, in shackles. Felix is replaced by Festus. And Festus hears his case. And while he's listening, the king of Israel by the name of Agrippa comes along. And he goes, what's going on? Well, I got this guy who made some trouble in Jerusalem. His name is Paul. And I don't know. You want to listen to him? You want to hear I'd love to hear his case. And so Paul appears before the King Agrippa, and he shares his testimony. And we see that in Acts 20, later in the chapters of the book of Acts. I want to set this up, I guess. The apostle Paul, though he was a citizen of heaven and calls you and I, calls every believer. If you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. If you're not a Christian, you're not. But if you're a Christian, and you're a citizen of heaven, does it somehow keep or release me from my obligation to being a citizen in America? I don't think so. Paul did not, he did not abandon his citizenship in Rome. No, he actually used it. It actually has a role. It has a purpose. And like Paul, you and I have privileges. We have freedoms. We have responsibilities. There are rules. There's laws. So how does a citizen in heaven be a good citizen while they're here? That's the question I want to answer. How do we do that? What are my civic duties here as a citizen of heaven? Let's go through them. Number one, it's my civic duty to recognize and respect my government. Now I want you to know, I didn't get a call from anybody from Washington D.C. to say that. I know that they would love, hey, did you hear what that goofy preacher at East Alton just said? Oh, download that. Oh, we're so glad somebody's finally saying what we've always wanted to be said. Well, I'm not saying it because our government says it. I'm saying it because God says it. It's my civic duty to recognize and respect my government as a citizen of heaven. Look at this passage in Romans 13. This is a classic passage. Let everyone be subject to their governing authorities. He's talking, by the way, this is from the book of Romans. So he's talking to the Roman church. He's talking to a church that's more than, incredible amount of Roman Christians, Gentile Roman Christians are in this church that know they're citizens of heaven now. And he says, hey, let everybody be subject to their governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be, I love this, do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? In other words, do you want to not get tickets? I had somebody say, Tim, I'm worried I'm going to get a ticket. I said, well, if you drive speed limit, you don't have to worry. He said, you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. Can you see this? They are God's servants. Who? The government. Agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, I love this, therefore it is necessary, circle necessary, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, I love this, but also as a matter of conscience. Why should I recognize and respect my government? First, it's God ordained. God put it in place. It's God ordained. You mess with the government, you're messing with what God's put in place. Number two, my government is a servant of God. God uses it. He'll do whatever he wants with it. This lesson has really convicted me about the way I act and think toward our government. Because we're a very polarized, divided country right now, and we're very critical. You go on YouTube, go on any media channel, and you're going to get a constant feed of criticism. Somebody's mad at the man. He's a servant of God. Whoever it is, servant of God. My government exists also to bring justice on evil. Thank God. Why? It's God's put in place a government to bring justice on evildoers, on wrongdoers. That's what he says there. And my government exists for my good. It gives me protection. Doesn't it give you protection? I had one time Jim Shrimp said to me, you know, Tim, I must have been whining and complaining because, you know, you wouldn't have roads if you didn't have government. You didn't pay taxes and have government. How would you get around if you didn't have roads? I go, man, you just spoiled my whining. I was on a good grump there and you messed it up. It's for my good. It gives me protection. It can provide peace for me. And that's very good because when we're at peace, that's when the gospel can be spread. That's when you can talk about Christ with no problem. With no one stopping you. And I think the government can, here I'm with you on this, I'm going, I don't know. It provides stability. It provides stability and security. Because folks, without a government, the alternative is jungle law. I don't want to live that. That's when it's chaotically out of control. And probably the biggest reason, and I didn't have this up on your screen, but why should I recognize and honor my government? Because God wants it. He just wants it that way. Now, some people believe the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 13 during a time when Rome was at peace with the Christians because there was a while there that Christians in Rome got along just fine. Now, the Jews and the Christians didn't get along. They're constantly getting into it. Okay? And some people think, well, he wrote this to kind of distance himself from the Jews because the Romans and the Jews did not get along at all. They're constantly fighting, constantly having insurrections and rebellions and putting them down all over the place. And some people think, well, maybe Paul said this so that Christians wouldn't be associated with the Jews so much. There's a problem there because Christianity, our roots are in Judaism, and so it's hard to separate it. I don't know, I don't quite buy that argument. And by the way, when Paul is writing this, it's during the reign of an emperor you may have heard of named Nero. While Rome is burning is what we've always had that image. My image of Nero is Bugs Bunny when he's in Rome. I'm sorry. But he's, this idea that Paul is writing this and would change his mind later because just a few years after writing the book of Romans, Rome would burn and Nero would blame the Christians that, I bet they changed their mind after that. There's no evidence of that. That this idea of respecting and honoring the government, even Nero, I want to say something. And you thought it was bad under Biden. You thought it was bad under, you think it's bad under Trump. They're not Nero. Not even close. No, Nero was the cut. Listen, Nero had a mother that poisoned the emperor that was in place. That was a stepson so that her child could be emperor. Nero is such a corrupted, messed up guy. And like I say, Tacitus, he's a Roman historian, mentions that Nero blames the Christians for the burning of Rome because people were beginning to think maybe Nero was the one that burnt Rome down so he could expand his palace. This is how underhanded he could be. And because of this local persecution just in Rome, by the way, Nero would torch the Christians. He'd light up his garden parties with burning bodies of Christians. He would put animal skins, tie them onto the Christians and turn them to the dogs. I know a lot of us, I always thought he threw them to the lions. There's no evidence of Romans doing that to the Christians, especially Nero. But wild dogs, yee. And so he's known for that. And a lot of the Roman citizens were kind of like, why are you doing this to these people? And they were suspicious when they first heard about, it's the Christians that burnt the city down? I don't know about this. So Christians since that time were looked upon as outlaws. They were looked upon not only as outlaws, but people who didn't fit in to the Roman society or didn't want to fit in. And so this message stayed the same. How do you know this, Tim? Because 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and 1st Peter talk about this idea of respecting and honoring the government, and it was either as Rome was burning or after Rome was burning. Let me give you an example. Here's 1st Peter 2. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong. Doesn't this sound like Romans 13? Who punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This passage is convicting for me personally, because I've been guilty of slamming political leaders in private a lot in private conversation, even picking up some of the nicknames they've been given. And Peter says, "Oh Tim, you've got to honor your governor. You may not like him." By the way, respecting and recognizing your government doesn't mean you have to agree with it. But you've got to honor it, Tim. Why? Because you're playing right into everybody's hands. Somebody has to take the high road, and it needs to be the Christian. Because you have a big influence, a big impact, Christian, on what goes on in your state, in your country. I'm ashamed of that. I'm going to change that. Look at Justin Martyr said these words. Do you have them on the screen? Good. Look, this is a guy in 155 AD. He's an early Christian leader. He says, "We worship only God, but we gladly honor and serve you." He's talking to the emperor now as our king and those governing over us while praying that God will give you sound judgment. What an attitude. Good attitude? Yeah. That's how the early Christian saw these emperors who killed their families, who killed their friends. Here's my second civic duty. My first civic duty, recognize and respect my government. Second one, it's my civic duty to obey the laws of the land. Going to get interesting. You know, though the Apostle Paul didn't endorse everything that Rome believed or did, but he was a good and compliant citizen of Rome. Again, here's Romans 13. Let's pick it up in verse 5. "Therefore, it is necessary." There's that word, necessary. It's got to be this way. Okay. "To submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience." In other words, it's something you know it's right. Look at how Jesus treated those above him, those in authority over him. He says, man, it's just a matter of, down deep inside, I know the right thing to do. It's a matter of conscience, a matter of conviction. "This is also why you pay taxes." Oh, hello. "For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." I've been audited. One year I was audited three times. Once by the U.S. government, once by the state of Illinois, and the state of Missouri. And the state of Illinois and the state of Missouri was at the same time. And they were arguing over the money that I'd paid in. And I go, "Well, I paid that to Illinois, Missouri." And they go, "Well, it's too bad. You'll have to go get it back. You need to give us what you owe us." Huh? I'm finding out that tax laws are very complicated. Even auditors don't understand these tax laws. I've heard it from an auditor's mouth. I don't know. All I can tell you, Tim, is you're probably violating a tax law and don't even know it. They're going to get your money. I wasn't complaining. I'm just stating a fact. And the thing that I think about is this idea of obeying. So should I pay my taxes? Yes. By the way, I think I should pay every penny, but not a penny more. You should pay every penny, but not a penny more. What about rules of the road? Should I obey them? Some people act like there's no rules at all. Go down 270 around 3:30 in the afternoon. You're fighting for your life. You know, I've always been a slow driver. I know that, but I've never got a ticket for it. But I've always been a slow driver. But there's people driving by 90 miles an hour down 270 at 3:30 in the afternoon. You know, this Friday, I was driving to take care of something down in West County on 270 between Llandaff and McDonald Boulevard. There were three wrecks, people driving stupid in the rain. Should I obey the rules of the road? What if I don't like to wear my seatbelt? It's the law. Well, I don't want to wear it. Well, Don and I were talking at McDonald's this morning about why there's so many laws. Illinois passes, I was reading this, I don't know how true it is. Jim Shrimp has told me differently. Ask Jim, he's here. Illinois passes 400 laws a year. He one time told me it was almost like 3,000 ordinances and stuff a year. Maybe he's talking about the whole state. And about 1,000 are taken off the books. If that's true, imagine how many extra laws. We're breaking them right now. You're breaking something. And Don and I were talking about that. Why are there so many laws? Because people are stupid. People do stupid stuff. They don't wire their house right. They don't build it right. So we got to have a building permit. People don't wear their seat belts. They get killed. Listen, if you've lost somebody, I'm not calling them stupid. But wear a seat belt. Wear a seat belt. What's wrong with that? I had a police officer tell me one time, Tim, I didn't have my seatbelt on. I had my two young boys. They were young kids, you know. There were no car seats either. I was in trouble. He goes, Mr. Gill. Yes, sir. I noticed that your boys are not in their car seats. Boys get in your car seats. I noticed you didn't wear your seatbelt. I know. You know how many people I've pulled out of a car that didn't wear their seatbelt that are dead? Do you want your boys to grow up? Hey, man, he just starts giving it to me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He drives away and my boys are looking at me going, wow, Dad, I've never seen anybody put you in your place. I go, well, he had a gun. I mean, but it's, you know, what about that? What about city ordinances? What about HOAs? Some of them are, I know, ridiculous. What do I do with all this stuff? What if I don't agree with the law? There it is. I'll throw it out there. That's a great question. You know, people have wrestled with that for years. Which law are you talking about? Driving while texting? Hello. How do I know some of you do that? I do it too. It's against the law. Going to get hurt. Which law is it? Historically, Christians have both peacefully opposed laws and violently opposed laws. So you can't go to church history because Christians can be wonky sometimes too. Yet the Bible says, I'm to submit to these authorities as a matter of conscience. Well, which law are we talking about? Kim Davis, years ago, maybe you've forgotten about her. She was a city clerk in Kentucky that refused to issue a same-sex marriage license. Spent 5 days in jail. Her legal fees and settlements were almost $400,000. Why'd you do it, Kim? And she said, it's a matter of conviction. I believe the Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I just couldn't in good conscience do it. Sooner or later, you're going to have to face, you may have to face a decision like that. What do I do? Is it a conviction or a preference? There's a lot of laws I don't like, folks. Just like you, there are some laws you don't like, but are they against my conviction as a Christian? I have to ask myself that. Because why? Because sooner or later I have to decide, will I obey God? Not a law so much as, will I obey God with this law? And sometimes that means I cooperate, and sometimes I go, no, I'm not doing that. It goes against a very serious conviction. It's a matter of conscience. It's a principle. You know, the Bible's not new to this. The Egyptians wanted the Israelite mothers, when they gave birth, if it was a boy, that it was to be killed instantly. They refused to. Moses' mom and dad are examples of that. They refused to do that. You've got Daniel, who's told you can't pray, but only to the king. And three times a day, he'd open those windows up and let everybody know who he was praying to. Made it obvious who he followed. He was a citizen of heaven in a foreign country, and he's like, I'm praying, and they put him in the lion's den, and we all know what happened. God took care of him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those fellows. You know, you need to bow when you hear the music, bow to the king. No, we don't bow. We'll throw you in the fiery furnace. Have it your way. We just can't do that. Kind of like Peter and the apostles here in Acts chapter 5, look, when they're told to stop talking about Christ, it says they replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. You see, I don't have to like or endorse every law of the land. You know, Roman law did not sync with everything the Bible taught. American law does not sync with everything the Bible teaches. Would you agree with that? What do we do? Well, does it go against a conviction, or is it really something else? I just don't want to have to pay that permit. I just don't like people telling me what to do. If you're that kind of person, guess what? You're in a room that's full of people that feel the same way. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like it at all. But see, it's about obedience. And it's about, will I obey God? Because if it's an ordinance or a law that has nothing to do with my conviction, I should comply. I should just comply. This can make life difficult sometimes, but it's a matter of conscience, and it pleases God. I asked myself this question, is it right that I benefit as a citizen, but let myself off the hook to my civic duty because of a personal preference? Because I can only burn my trash on Wednesdays and Sundays. Well, who's going to stop me? Just remember, the world watches Christians. And if we want to silence their stupid talk and their criticism, it comes from being obedient, being consistently obedient to God. Now, if I don't like a particular law, and there's lots of them I don't like in particular, what do I do? Well, I've learned I comply the best I can, or find a way to change it in a peaceful way. Look at Titus 3 here. Remind the people to be subject to their rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever's good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. This is under the leadership of Nero, one of the worst Christian, emperors against Christians you can imagine. And we're called, Paul tells Titus, just remind everybody, be subject, to be ready to obey, ready to do good, to try to comply. Obey the laws, that's my civic duty. Number three, it's my civic duty to pray for my government. I don't know if he really had to say this, because Nero was such a bad dude. I would want to pray for him, you'd think. But I got to admit to you, church, I don't pray for my governor, my presidents. like the Bible encourages me to. I'm ashamed of that. I want to change that. I'm too busy praying about my family, praying about the church. You know, well, those are good things too, Tim. Yeah, but I need to add to my list, Governor Pritzker, our mayors, our police officers. I have no trouble adding police officers. But some of these guys, I go, well, how did they get in office? Well, they got in office maybe because of a lack of prayer or because God just saw fit and wanted to be that way. How do I respond to it? Well, I pray for my government. Look at this again. Paul tells Timothy, I urge you first of all that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then he gets more specific, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Why should I pray for my leaders of my country? Well, first of all, they're ordained by God. God has put them in place. Let me remind you again, Romans 13:1, it says, the authorities that exist have been established by God. That's why I should pray for them. Number two, because my leaders need it. Boy, howdy do they need it. You know, it's not called the swamp for nothing. And, you know, the ethics and morality and the power, the position, boy, if there's ever a time our leaders need great wisdom, is now. And prayer is a way of bringing wisdom into leadership. Solomon, when he prayed, what did he pray for? He prayed for wisdom, remember? And it's interesting, it seems that he started doing a lot of foolish things once he got away from praying and got involved in other things. Prayer is that powerful. And there's another reason, because prayer promotes peace. Here's an early Christian named Tertullian from 200 AD. Look what he says here. I wrote this statement. He suggests that Christians were actually the empire's best citizens because they prayed directly to the true God for the empire's safety, longevity, and peaceful reign. Again, when you're at peace, it makes it possible to spread the gospel quickly. And a fourth reason I should be praying for our leaders, we should be praying for our leaders, is because my prayers can change hearts and minds. I don't think it's coincidental that as Paul is praying there in Acts 16, a woman by the name of Lydia shows up and it says God had opened her heart to the message. I love this proverb in Proverbs 21:1. A king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he pleases. He can move it around. He can change the stream. He can change people. If God can do that, I should be talking to God about doing that. Changing the hearts of leaders. Again, you have people who prayed. I read the whole book of Daniel last week, just looking at it, sitting down and going, I know he's a man of prayer. What did he pray about? I couldn't find any place where he actually prayed for Nebuchadnezzar. But he prayed three times a day. He confesses his sins, Israel's sins to God. I just can't imagine Daniel not praying for Nebuchadnezzar. Because all these doors opened up where he could talk and he could influence Nebuchadnezzar. I do know Nehemiah prayed. He prayed for himself and in the moments when he's with his leaders as he's wanting to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. He's going, hey, you know, God, give me the right words. Help me take advantage of this moment with this king. And it worked. Like I said, Paul and Lydia. Paul, before King Agrippa, he's in chains, and King Agrippa, after he hears this story, King Agrippa looks at him and goes, so you're telling, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian in just a short time? And Paul says, I don't know if it's going to take a long time or a short time, but I pray that you will become like me. Of course, without the chains. Let's get rid of the chains. And, you know, and Paul and Agrippa have a lot in common, both religious leaders and stubborn. And Agrippa's not quite buying that story, and he's going, oh, I'm praying that you will. Here's a early Christian, Athenagoras, in 115 to 190 AD. Here's what he says. We ask, he's telling the emperor, we ask for your favor because we pray for you to receive the kingdom of God and that your empire will grow. So we ought to pray. We ought to pray for our leaders on a regular basis. Number four, it's my civic duty. As a citizen of heaven here on earth, it's my civic duty to be a positive influence on my country. We owe a lot to our country. This idea of being a positive influence is not new. In fact, we're called to be positive wherever God puts us. I'm called to be positive wherever God puts me. In Jeremiah 29, it says these words. He says, God says, build houses for yourselves, make Babylon your home. They're in a foreign country. They've been carried away. He says, plant gardens, eat the food that grows in them. Marry so that you have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons to marry. Let your daughters marry too. I guess the sons have to get help to find a wife, but the girls don't have to have any help finding a, I thought that was funny. They also can give birth to sons and daughters. Your descendants should become more and more, not fewer. Wow. I want you to grow in this foreign land. Work well to help the foreign place where I have sent you to live. Try to make it a successful place. Pray to the Lord that it will do well. If it does well, you will also do well. Now, Jesus carries this kind of same idea over in a very familiar passage in Matthew 5, where he says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As citizens of heaven, I am here, you are here to make a difference. I think about examples in the Bible. There's Joseph when he's in Egypt. And I'm just trying to imagine what would have happened to Egypt if Joseph hadn't have been there. If you remember, he gets there and Pharaoh has a dream. And what does it mean? He goes, well, it means there's a famine coming, but we have 7 years to get ready for it. What if Joseph hadn't have been there? What would have happened to Egypt? What would have happened to Israel? You've got Paul and Silas in a prison, in Philippi, in a prison. Big earthquake happens. The jailer's looking around. It must be at night. He's called for lights. He's worried. He's getting a dagger. He's going to kill himself. Why? Because he knows that if he loses a prisoner, he's going to be executed. So he grabs a dagger and Paul, it's a Christian. It's a Christian that speaks up and says, don't do anything. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. It's a Christian that gives the hope after an earthquake. It's the Christian that shows up. Both of them experienced this tragedy. Both of them experienced the same thing. And it's the Christian that's going, don't harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And what happens? The Philippian jailer, he goes, what do I do to be saved? Romans didn't think they needed saved. A lot of people don't think they need saved till they have an earthquake. Something happens. Something goes sideways. Then all of a sudden you're going, hey, I don't have control. I'm not a superpower like I think I am. It's good to remember this, church, as an American. Just because we're a superpower doesn't mean we don't need saved. And he and his household are saved. Because what if Paul and Silas weren't there? What would have happened? It's my civic duty to be a positive influence. Listen, do not underestimate your impact where you are. In the neighborhood you're in. The city you're in. Don't underestimate it. See, Rome was a cesspool. They had a lot of things that eventually they opposed Christianity. They look at Christians and think, they're odd, they're weird, they're superstitious, they're cultic. Some of them said they're traitors. The Romans referred to Christians as atheists because they didn't believe in the emperor being a god. Can you imagine that? Being called an atheist? Well, that's different. I'm an atheist? Yeah. Oh, I don't believe in God. Oh, no, I'm talking about this God. And they were criticized for that. They saw Christian practices really odd. You know, they talk about eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Weird. They call themselves brothers and sisters, and I know they're not in the same family. There must be something going on, a little incest going on in that group. That's what they believed. And that, one of the things they noticed about them was they acted so aloof, like they were better than everybody. That's what, you ever anybody say that to you? Oh, you think you're better than me because you go to church. And listen, I go to church to be better because I'm like anybody else. That's the truth. But here's, they were looked at as, why don't you come and party with us? Why don't you come and be involved in this? Why don't you get involved in this thing? And they were called literally the haters of the human race because they wouldn't participate with Roman society. And the Christian's morality, when Romans looked at Christians' morality, they went, there's something not quite right here. Very skeptical, very suspicious. Nobody can have that much self-control. See, Rome was, they were obsessed with sex. Everything was out in the open. In front of their children, in front of their friends, they didn't care. And when they heard somebody say, well, they don't do that. Oh, I bet you when they get behind closed doors, they're different. They're not, there's no way those Christians can be faithful spouses. Many of the Roman marriages, the wife would be so interested and so caught up in sexual pleasure that she would hire her body out as a prostitute. This is what I thought was fascinating as I was researching this, that the early Christian marriages, Romans didn't believe it. They watched spouses love each other, forgive each other, serve each other, help each other. And by the way, ladies, the Romans were especially impressed by how the women in Christianity, not the men, the women, they were incredible moms and incredible wives, so faithful. And they said, nobody can be that faithful. Nobody can be that way. They were so used to it being whatever goes. Rome was divided. There's a divided nation. There was no middle class, the haves and the haves not, the aristocratic and the poor, the educated, uneducated. It was just that way. But in the church, the Christian church, it's different. They accepted everybody. They loved everybody. They helped everybody. They took care of each other. There was no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, just one. Romans would practice this idea of this quid pro quo, I think is what people call it. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of a thing. Strings attached to everything. You do take care of me, I'll take care of you. Christians were just like, no, there's no strings. And Romans would go, why not? Everybody do that. You do something for them. Well, what do you want? What do you want? You're being too nice. What are you after? I'm after pleasing God. That's about it. That's an early Christian. That's how they were. They just served because they wanted to please Jesus because Jesus called them to that. And by the way, and the Romans and the way they treated the sick. If you had a cough, the Romans are like, if you were a gladiator or a Roman soldier or part of the government, you could get medical care. The rest of you are out of luck. In fact, Plato once said, if a poor person gets sick, just leave them on the side of the road to die because they're useless. But the Christian church was different. The Church of Christ helped everybody. And when Rome would experience plagues, the Christians would stay and risk being sick in order to help others. I didn't know this, but the very first hospitals established in the Roman Empire were established by Christians. It got to the point where the emperors were getting jealous of the Christians. In fact, I've got a quote here from Julian, Emperor Julian. Is it up on the screen, on chance? Maybe not. Okay, let me read this. Oh, there it is. It says, atheism, he says, that is, Christianity, has been specially advanced through the long service rendering to strangers, through their care for the burial of the dead. People would die, by the way. People would die, and no one to bury them. They just towed them outside of town, throw them in a ditch. Christians would go find them and give them a proper burial with respect. He goes, it is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, that's us, godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. And Julian was so upset about this. He said, we need to have all these food banks and urgent cares, and let's put them out through Rome, and we'll ask the Roman citizens to volunteer. And guess how many volunteers they got? Zero. Not a Roman citizen wanted to be a part of it. If you'll pay me, I will, but I'm not volunteering. Christians volunteered. I found a writing years ago I thought was really interesting, that the Roman citizens, again, the general public was so bothered with the way the Christians were treated. They said, I don't understand why we're doing this to them. I have one living next to me. I can leave my house unlocked and not worry about somebody stealing something. I can't say that about my Roman neighbors. Why do you say all that, Tim? I say this because now it makes sense why the church grew like it did during these hard times. It's 250 years of persecution. It wasn't until the Edict of Toleration and the Edict of Milan in 313 AD where Constantine was an emperor, became a Christian, and said, well, that's enough picking on the Christians. They were able to reach the emperor, their influence. By the time the church came out of the catacombs, if you will, and it came out of hiding places, they found that 10% of the Roman population, roughly 5 to 6 million people, citizens of Rome, were Christians. That's phenomenal. Citizens of heaven are here to make a difference. If you're a Christian, you're here to make a difference, be a positive impact. It's your civic duty as a citizen of heaven. Look at this, and as we're closing here, Peter says these words, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over. They'll be won over to God's side and there to join in the celebration when he arrives. I want to say something. Don't read too much into what I'm about to say. I believe that as I've read about more and more, as I've studied for 30-some years over this Roman stuff, the church grew more out of what the church did than what the church said. I wanted that to settle in a little bit. I know some of you would never talk about Christ. I'm saying, please, I wish you would try to learn how to give your testimony. Don't be afraid to talk about Christ. And you might say, well, I'll be a Christian and I'll set a good example. I'm going to tell you, that's awesome. But God wants you to, he wants you to speak up too. People can't believe unless they hear the word of God. But I've learned something, that Alan was talking to me about this, about how, you know, we're a light in the world like a candle. How much sound does a candle have? I mean, I guess if you got real close, is it going, No, I don't think it does. Yeah, a little flicker, right? But what it does, what people see. And I'm asking you, church, to consider this, that what can you do to bring volumes to the message of Jesus Christ? What can you do to turn up the volume? Because he says, don't be cozy here. No, live this exceptional life that wins people over. That's got that positive of an impact. All right. I know I've been long. Thank you for listening this morning. It's a long lesson. Let me say this and we'll be done. I could have a positive impact on my world by being physically present, by just being there, not staying home, but getting out of my homes, or being present in the community, like salt and light, by connecting, by serving, making friends, begins that process. I can volunteer. Let me encourage you to volunteer in your community. Be a coach. There's some community effort going on. Boy Scouts, schools, neighborhood stuff. Put yourself in there. Your presence, just your presence alone, can have a great impact on your country. Use your right to vote. Submissive doesn't mean I'm to be silent. And if you don't vote, if you haven't registered, register. But use that right, use that blessing to vote. It has a positive impact. I would ask some of us here to seek leadership positions. I really was impressed. We have a sister in this congregation trying to get on school board and had a petition. I love that. I support that. What better person on a school board than a Christian woman, Christian man? And most of all, I want to encourage you as a church, here at Greater Alton Church, if you want to make a positive impact on your country, set a godly example in your community. Like how, Tim? Be kind. Mow your lawn. Trim your bushes. Carry yourself in public like Jesus would. When the food comes to your table cold, what would Jesus do? When somebody cuts you off in traffic or somebody's in the way at Walmart, whatever it be, carry yourself like Christ. And most of all, and I say this to myself so you can overhear it, okay? Tim, avoid grumbling and complaining. Replace it with something more hopeful. If you're going to complain about the government, stop complaining and pray for your government. If you're going to complain about a certain thing that's happening in your city, stop that there. Start praying. Don't let the world hear you complain, because that's what they do. And it's necessary, because it's a matter of conscience. This is the last verse here. Notice what he says to the Philippian church. This letter is from Paul and Timothy. We are servants owned by Jesus Christ. He is making it real clear where his citizenship is. And I want you to know, if you're a believer, you belong to Jesus. You belong to heaven. That's your place. Praise God, that's where you are, and that's where you're going. That's where you are. I'm looking forward to, Alan's going to be talking some in this series about here, but not yet. What's ahead? What heaven is ahead? What's in heaven? What heavenly things are ahead of us as citizens of heaven? And let me encourage you to come back as we study more and more about this idea about being a citizen of heaven. You got a need? You got something you need help with? You've got a card there in your bulletin you can write. Write something down. Write a prayer request. People are serious about those cards. We have a team of people that pray over those cards all week long. Why not use it? It can change. Power. It's very powerful. It can change things. We're going to give you a chance to fill out that card as we sing a song, and then we'll close out our services. Why don't we pray together? Father, thank you for just a great series, Father, about being a citizen. And Father, we live in such a good country, and sometimes we're spoiled, and as spoiled citizens, we tend to whine and complain about how things are. Father, there are some things that bother us, the way people treat one another, the kind of ideas and ideals that are being elevated in our government. But Father, we pray you'll change the hearts and minds of those that rule over us here in America. We pray that you'll make our nation more holy, more aware of their calling. Father, we pray, Father, that we can have something to do with that. Use us, Father. Use us to be eager to do what is good. If there's something that we struggle with, Father, that our government wants us to do, that we'll find peaceful ways and prudent ways to address that and perhaps change that. Father, we'd love for you to change some laws. You have done that. You've been doing that. We ask you to change us more. Help us be the citizen that you need us to be to represent you here in this country. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. I give.